Good evening, everyone. It's truly a wonderful privilege and opportunity to delve into the study of God's Word. So before we begin, let's again open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for granting us this privilege to come together to reflect upon your teachings and to spend some time in prayer. Father, as we go into a time of devotion, we humbly request that your divine word would lead and shape our paths, Lord. We dedicate this time to you and seek your wisdom and favor upon every individual present here as well as on Zoom. We ask this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So as many of you are aware, over the past several months, we have been covering the parables of our Lord Jesus. And in today's session, we'll focus our attention on the parable of the good fish and the bad fish. Now, since we have reached around the 40th week of our study on the parables, I believe it's good to take a moment and reflect some of the fundamental truths behind what a parable is. So, a parable, as we know, is a storytelling or teaching device, and it's derived from the Greek word to lay beside or to place alongside. And what that means is to present a very simple and relatable story alongside a complex and hidden idea. And so by combining the simple story with the complex, the parable aims at facilitating understanding and insight into the more complex one. The Bible gives us some insight into why Jesus chose to speak in parables. And this is a question that the disciples also asked Jesus. Our Savior's response was very revealing in Matthew chapter 13. Let's look there for a moment. Matthew chapter 13, reading from verse 10 to 15. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them.'" So these were the words of our Lord Jesus to his disciples in response to their question, why does he speak in parables? Some years later, Apostle Paul would echo the same truth in his letter to the Corinthians. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 to 25. And it says, verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to those who believed. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Greeks and Jews, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So Paul here is taking two groups of people, the Jews and the Greeks, and he shows how God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. See, the Jews were constantly looking for signs in the form of miracles, and Christ, while he was here on earth, he refrained from giving them those signs. We see twice in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus himself stating that the Jews are constantly looking for signs and how it will not be given to them except for the sign, which was the sign of Prophet Jonah. So these are the two verses we see in Matthew's, where Jesus talks about this. So look at the first verse, Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, which says, "But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Prophet Jonah.'" And we see that same statement reiterated in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 4. So the Jews that are being referred to here are the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. They obviously ignored the sign of Prophet Jonah, which referred to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the stumbling block of the Jews. They failed to recognize that Christ himself was the perfect embodiment of God's power and God's wisdom. Paul mentions also this very fact in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, which says, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And then he mentions the same truth in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, which says, "In whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So the people who believed in Christ, who had a personal relationship with Jesus, they understood the parables and they could comprehend the wisdom and knowledge of the kingdom of heaven. Whereas the Jews and Greeks who did not believe and were not even interested, they could not comprehend the parables that Jesus actually told. So we covered what a parable is, and we saw why Jesus chose to speak to the people in parables. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus spoke around 43 parables. And out of these 43, 13 were about the kingdom of heaven, and which includes the one that we'll be looking at today, which is the parable of the good fish and the bad fish. So let's read that portion in Matthew chapter 13, verses 43 to 51. Reading from verse 47, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." So just to give you some context about this parable, during the time of Jesus in Judea, fishing was a very common occupation, and it was also an integral part of life for many people who lived in that region. We know four of the disciples of Jesus, Andrew, Peter, James, and John. They were fishermen. And so when Jesus spoke about fishing, it resonated deeply with those disciples, from an occupation standpoint. Now, during those days, there were three primary methods of fishing that was prevalent, and it's even commonly used today in many parts of the world. The first involved fishing with a line and a hook. And this method required a lot of patience and skill. It was meant to catch one type of fish, right? And it required, judging the movements of the fish and quickly reacting in order to secure the catch. And this is the type of fishing that Jesus referred to in Matthew chapter 17, when he spoke to Peter. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 27, which says, "The Lord Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your line and your hook into the sea and catch a fish and open its mouth and find a piece of money and take it and use it for taxes and for mine.'" So this was an example that Jesus conveyed using the illustration of a fishing line and hook. The second type of fishing was using large casting nets that were thrown from a boat into the water. And this was meant to capture different types of fish. This method involved, you know, coordination and expertise, and it also required knowing the location and timing of when to cast. And that is the net that Jesus referred to when he was talking about making us fishers of men, which involves actively spreading his message, spreading his teachings, and also inviting others to the love of Christ and the salvation that he offers. So those were the two forms of fishing, one with a fishing hook and line and the other with a casting net. But these are not the types of nets that are being referred to here in this parable. What is being referred to here is, in fact, a very large fishing net called a dragnet. And that is why this parable is also known as the parable of the dragnet. This particular fishing technique involved pulling a very long fishing line, almost, you know, half a mile long, with one end attached to the shoreline and the other end attached to a fishing boat. And the fishing boat moved slowly in a circular manner. And this net would trap fish that came in contact with the net, you know, enabling a much larger catch. It would catch all kinds of fish, both good and bad. And it also allowed the fishermen to, you know, target deeper waters in the seas, so that they could catch a much larger amount of fish. And once this net was brought to the shore, then a slow and meticulous process began, where the fishermen would sort out the good fish from the bad fish. And they did this with great care and precision. So coming back to this passage again, we see the kingdom of heaven is likened to this dragnet. You know, and we can imagine in our minds, right, this net slowly moving across the world, you know, and it's often invisible to the people who are unaware of this net. So people here during their time here on earth, they tend to follow their worldly pursuits, right? They think of themselves as free agents, you know, pursuing their desires, right? Without realizing that this kingdom net is drawing them closer and closer towards the shore, which here represents eternity. And none of us can escape that reality, no matter how hard we try. Many of those who are caught in this net, they live their lives according to their desires, and they're totally unaware that this kingdom net will ultimately encompass everyone, right? And we read that in verse 49, of Matthew chapter 13, which says, where there will be a separation process of the good and bad. So let's read verse 49 and 50 again of Matthew 13. So it will be at the end of age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So we see here that the angels, they are going to be the ones waiting at the shore. They are going to be the agents of God's judgment. And they will be the ones separating the wicked from the just. And we read here that the wicked will be cast into the blazing furnace, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And we know that the furnace, blazing furnace here represents hell, which is a place of unrelieved torment. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells a parable that depicts a man in torment, crying out these words. We read that in Luke chapter 16 and verse 24, which says, "Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." So this statement in this verse reveals the intense, you know, suffering that's experienced by those in hell. And throughout the gospel, Jesus repeatedly, you know, he emphasizes the fact that there will be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Here are a couple of verses in the next slide that you will see. This is just in the Gospel of Matthew, but there are other verses as well. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, "But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In Matthew 24 and 51, it says, "And will be cut into two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then in verse 25 and 30, it says, "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And that brings us to the final point, which is the statement that Jesus makes in verse 51. And these are the words of Jesus, you know. Jesus makes the statement in verse 51. "Have you understood all these things?" Now, why would Jesus ask such a question to his disciples? To understand the context of this question, we need to go back to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38. So there we see Jesus comparing the world to a harvest, moving closer towards a time of judgment. Let's turn there for a moment in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37 to 38. "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So we see here that Jesus had great compassion on the crowd. And we see him urging the disciples to pray with him, to join him in prayer, specifically asking the Father to send laborers into this harvest. And after the prayer, we see in Matthew chapter 10 that Jesus is calling out to his disciples, and he's giving them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal all kinds of diseases and illnesses. And then in Matthew chapter, and progressively in Matthew chapter 11, 12, and 13, we see Jesus training and teaching the disciples. And then finally, in verse 51 of chapter 13, he makes that same statement to the disciples: "Have you understood all these things?" See, our Savior, he saw an urgent need for laborers in chapter 9. And he prayed with his disciples that for this particular need. And now Jesus is asking the disciples, "Are you ready now to go into this harvest and warn the people of what awaits them at the shore of eternity?" Paul echoes also a similar sentiment when he writes to the church in Corinth. And we read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 10 and 11. And it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." So these verses reinforce the fact that hell is real. And we have a tremendous duty and responsibility to warn the people of this world who are caught in this, like what I mentioned before, the slow-moving dragnet, which will ultimately encompass everyone. And there will be a day of reckoning. No one can escape that, no matter how hard we try. So the choice of becoming the good fish, the choice to surrender and to trust in our Savior, that is open to all of us now. Christ died for our sins, and we are living today in the days of God's mercy. So we bear a responsibility to share the love and to be an agent of God's grace and mercy in this world we live in today. So in conclusion, the parable of the good fish and bad fish emphasizes the coexistence of good and bad, good and evil in the world today. And there will be a day of judgment where each one of us will have to give an account for our actions, while living here on earth. And then, you know, at the shore of eternity, there will be a separation process where the righteous will enter God's kingdom and the wicked will be thrown into or cast into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So may these thoughts enable us and may it challenge us to live a righteous life and also to be agents of God's mercy and grace in the world we live in today. May his name be glorified.